Now, as I look around, I know most of you guys, but I don't know the answer to this question for everyone. I see a couple faces out there, and I know it's an absolute no when I ask this. But who loves camping? Let me see a show of hands. Who loves camping? Come on, Joe, raise your hand. Listen, all right, I love camping. I do. But I only love camping with people who know how to camp. Now, let me explain that just a little bit. I've really enjoyed, and I've actually looked forward to our camping trips, our yearly camping trips. Anybody been to those? The NBC, yeah, those are awesome. We're doing that again this year, and I'm excited for it, hopefully. And this is partially why I look forward to it every year. Some of you guys are really good at camping, like really good at camping. I remember the last time we went camping, I showed up, and I didn't even have a tent. I borrowed one, but I showed up, and some of you guys are like, a tent, this guy. I walk in, there's camper set up. I'm like, man, these guys know what they're doing. But I see a spot with some Eagle Scouts where they're setting up their tents, and I'm like, I'm gonna set up my tent right here. And by setting it up, this is what I mean. I said, hey, Christian, can you set up my tent, please? And he goes, yeah, I can show you how to do that. I go, Christian, no, you're not understanding. I don't want to learn. I just want you to do it, and then I'll be amazed at how good it looks when it's done. And he did. I think him and Jake and a couple other guys ended up doing it, and they did it in like 5 minutes. It was amazing. If it was up to me, it would have taken all day. Out of 8 Lunchables and had a half set up tent for the rest of the trip. And so really grateful for those guys. But I love camping with people who know how to camp. And I remember one night, a couple of us non-campers were playing card games. And it was later at night, so it was dark. And we had our phone flashlights. I think one of us even had a regular flashlight. But then I think it was Jameson. He comes out with this thing and just plops it on the table. I didn't even know these things existed, by the way. I was amazed. He turns it on, and this thing lights up the whole campground. I'm just like, hold on. It wasn't like something you could hold in your hand. It wasn't a flashlight. It was this table lamp, and he sets it down. Man, my love for camping with people that know how to camp went to the next level. I'm like, first of all, I was like, why didn't you bring this out sooner? But I didn't focus on that too long. I was like, man, this is amazing. You guys really think of everything. But church, before the lamp came out and before it turned on, we were squinting. I was tripping over coolers, stepping on sticks, second guessing every shadow. Like, is that a bear behind me or is that Everly getting another s'more? I wasn't sure. But once that lamp came on, everything changed. There was clarity. There was a sense of calmness. There was direction and confidence in the steps I was taking. Now, here's what's important. The woods didn't change. The woods didn't stop being the woods. The night didn't disappear. But the light changed how we moved through it. And here's the thing about being in the dark. When it's pitch black, when it's truly dark outside, you don't need someone to describe the trail creatively. Like, hey, take 43 steps and then take a really big jump because there's a five foot hole that you might jump into. Like, you don't want that. It's like, just give me a light so I can see. You don't need the hype. Like, hey, you can do it. You don't need better vibes. You just need a light. You need someone to flip the switch. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 4. This morning, we're going to dive in to this truth that real life ministry gets dark and it requires light. So I'm going to invite you guys to bring out your Bibles, open to 2 Corinthians 4, but also bring out your notes. I don't have a whole bunch of points for you guys this morning, so write down what sticks out to you this morning. But also, I'll say this really quickly. Why is it important and why is it good to encourage you to take notes? I read this stat this week, and it's this, that if you just listen to a sermon, you probably remember like 10 to 20% of it. If you take notes while you're listening to a sermon, you remember like 30 to 50% of it. If you take notes and then you go and teach it to someone, you captivate almost 80% of what you're listening to on a Sunday morning. So church, the encouragement doesn't stop at just take notes. The encouragement goes further than that. Take notes and then go tell somebody. Go tell somebody what God's showing you this morning and be excited about it. So open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4. Give you guys just a second if you're using physical Bibles. Now I want to read through our whole passage, and then we're going to break it down. So read with me. 2 Corinthians 4, 1-6 says this: "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, before we go any further, I want to clarify something that Dave's already said plenty of times since the beginning of the series, church, and it's this: that the word, when we hear the word ministry, when we hear the word ministry, we often just tie that to pastors, missionaries, people who work in church. But in the New Testament, ministry simply means this. Ministry means serving Christ while carrying the message of the gospel to others. So serving Christ, spread the gospel. That's our ministry. That means if you belong to Jesus, you are in ministry. And you may never preach from a stage, not because you're not skilled to or because you don't necessarily have the calling to do it. Some of you guys don't even want to stand up here to give an announcement, and I get that. Trust me, I get that. You may never preach from a stage, but you do influence people. You have family members, you have friends, you have coworkers, you have neighbors, and some of you guys have classmates. Every Christian represents Christ somewhere. Every Christian represents Christ somewhere. And Paul says the only reason any of us get to do that is because of the mercy of God. I want to focus on verse 1, and I want to read it again. It says this: "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." If you were here last week, that "therefore" is referring to what we just covered in chapter 3. If you weren't here last week, go watch it, go read it. We're talking about the new covenant we have in Christ Jesus, and this is where Paul starts, though. I want you to notice it, right? "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God," he doesn't start with talent, because you're so talented, because you're so good at what you do, because you're so skilled. He doesn't start with strategy. He starts with mercy. And mercy means showing compassion to someone who doesn't deserve it. That's what mercy is. Paul never got over the fact that God saved him. If we look at 1 Timothy, Paul writes, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy." That's how Paul sees ministry. Not as a platform to build his name, not as a career that he clocks in and out of. He didn't apply for apostleship. He was intercepted by the grace of God and shown mercy. And because ministry begins with mercy, we do not lose heart. That's important when we read that first verse, right? When we see that first part, because of that mercy, because our ministry begins with mercy, we do not lose heart. And church, to lose heart just means this: to become exhausted, discouraged, disheartened. And it leads to us losing our motivation or our reason or wanting to continue doing the good work that God has called each and one of us to do. The truth is that ministry does get dark sometimes. I don't know how many of you guys have experienced this or have gone through that discouragement, have gone through the feeling of, man, I don't know if I can keep going with this. Here's the truth. If ministry is built on your performance, you'll burn out. If ministry is built on your personality, eventually you'll collapse. If it's built on merit, you'll quit when you fail. But if ministry is built on mercy, you'll endure. Because if you're taking notes, write this down: mercy produces endurance. I just want to list a couple of things right here. If this is you, if you're feeling exhausted from serving, if you're discouraged because things aren't going how you wanted or hoped, If you're wondering if it's worth continuing because you've poured yourself into people, you've prayed, you've served, and maybe you don't see the fruit you were hoping you'd see by now, then maybe you've shifted from this mindset of, God, I can't believe you saved me, to this mindset of, God, why isn't this easier? Mercy produces endurance when ministry gets dark. In Ephesians 2:4 says this, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love of which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. This is true of each one of us, church. You didn't climb into ministry. You didn't earn it, work your way into it. You were rescued into it. And remembering that mercy gives us endurance. Because real life ministry gets dark and only God is the one who provides the light. I want to go to verse 2 really quick. Come with me. It says this, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul is explaining how he does ministry. He just explained how we got it, right? How we got there, how we have this ministry. Now he explains how he does it. He says he has renounced hidden and shameful practices. He refuses to tamper with God's word, to water it down. He refuses cunning or manipulation. Cunning is just the idea of twisting things in a subtle way to control an outcome. Paul says he refuses to manipulate people emotionally or intellectually into believing. I don't want to fool you into believing something that's not real. I don't want to fool you into thinking that this is what it means to be a follower of Christ. Hear this. The gospel does not need human trickery to be effective because you, I, all of us are not wiser than God. We're not smarter than God. We're not greater than the author himself. So why would we think that we could word it better than he already has? Not even Paul did this. In 1 Corinthians, he mentioned this. He says, Paul says he did not preach with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that faith would rest in God's power, not human wisdom. Manipulation produces shallow converts, while the truth proclaimed in the Spirit produces transformed hearts. Paul refuses to soften truth to make people comfortable. Why? Write this down. Because God's word alone is sufficient. God's word alone is sufficient. The word of God is not ours to edit. It is a revelation, not invention. Church, we are stewards, not authors. Paul says, by the open statement of the truth, this is clear, plain, honest, and he does it in the sight of God, not for applause, not for popularity, but for the audience of one, for God. And most of you already said this, right? You may never preach a sermon, but every Christian communicates the gospel somehow. If you're a Christian, you're communicating the gospel somehow. When someone asks you what you believe, when someone asks you why you believe, when you explain why you follow Jesus, you are handling the truth of God's word. And when ministry gets dark, there's a temptation to adjust the message just a little bit. You want to soften it. You want to make it easier, but the gospel doesn't need editing. When ministry gets dark, we don't change the light. We proclaim truth and trust God's work. Because real life ministry gets dark and only God can shine that light, can provide that light. If you've ever had to trick someone into the gospel, we have not trusted the gospel. And trust me, I'm guilty of this. I think I've had conversations with friends who have never been to church, and I almost try to sell Jesus to them. I try to convince them that this, like, man, I go my own way instead of just trusting God's word. If we feel like we must water down sin to make people comfortable, we have not trusted the sufficiency of Scripture. If we preach differently or you spread the gospel differently, depending on who's listening, we may be fearing people more than we fear God. But when we stand before God, speak the truth clearly and trust the Spirit, that is faithful ministry. This verse calls us to integrity, clarity, and courage, not results-driven manipulation, but God-centered proclamation. And this is the kind of ministry that Paul says does not lose heart. God's word alone is sufficient. Paul says something sobering in verse 3 that you kind of read this and you just take a deep breath. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, let's read that. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That word veiled connects us back to chapter 3. We just talked about this, right? We covered this last week. Paul talks about a veil over the hearts of those who read Moses. Just like there was a veil over Moses' face, there's a spiritual veil over hearts apart from Christ. There's a veil over the people who are not or have not given their hearts to the Lord. And that tells us something about the human condition. Scripture teaches us that apart from Christ, humanity is not neutral. Like, you're not just in the middle. Apart from Christ, you are perishing. You are spiritually dead. You're headed towards hell. There's no middle ground. Ephesians 2:1 says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. John 3 says, whoever does not believe is condemned already. This is not an intellectual issue. It is a spiritual one. The problem is not that the gospel is unclear. The problem is spiritual blindness. The problem is that the human heart in sin cannot see it rightly. He also says in verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. The God of the world, that's referring to Satan. When you try to explain Christ and they laugh, when you try to invite someone to church and they say no, it's not necessarily a failure of your explanation. You're speaking to not a neutral mind, but a mind that's already condemned. You're speaking into a spiritual battle. And every Christian eventually faces this moment. You try to explain the gospel to someone you love and they don't see it. Maybe they're tired of hearing you spread it. Maybe they're tired of you always talking about Jesus. And you walk away wondering, what could I have done better? Man, why isn't it not working? God, am I just not good enough to spread the gospel? But Paul reminds us this, that only God removes the veil. And this is what should stir our hearts just a little bit, guys. If people are perishing, then this matters because eternity's at hand. This is not about winning arguments, sounding better than the other person arguing with you. It's about rescue. If you face darkness in ministry and you've been discouraged in sharing the gospel, I'm sorry, hear this. The blindness you see is not new. The resistance you feel is not unusual. The battle you're in is not yours alone. And this changes how we think about evangelism, because blindness is not stupidity. It's spiritual. Like, you think, man, this guy's just a fool. He's never going to listen. He's not smart enough to give his life to the Lord. He's just so committed to his own ways and his sin. And that's, I mean, partially is true, but it's not an argument that you're going to win on your own. That means we don't argue with people into the kingdom. And here's something that you can just take a deep breath for, church. It says that you're not responsible for saving anyone. You didn't die for anybody. You're not responsible for saving anyone. You're responsible to be faithful. You speak, you love, you pray, God opens eyes. You speak, you love, you pray, God does the rest. Because real life ministry gets dark and only God provides the light, because only God removes the veil. And this should humble us. If this is true of you, if you see Christ clearly, it's not because of anything you've done, it's his grace. If you love the gospel, it's his mercy. If you believe, it's because God opened your eyes. Only God removes the veil, which is why this next part of the passage is crucial to real life ministry. Verse 5, let's read this together, says this. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This verse guards us from subtle drift. The message is not self-improvement, political alignment, cultural commentary. The message is clear. It's Christ Jesus. It's not ourselves. It's not your opinions. It's not your personality. Simple. Christ as Lord. And Lord just means authority. And sometimes we have to answer this question. Does Jesus fit into your life, or does your life fit under him? Because we like to say that, right? Jesus is King, Jesus is the Lord of my life. But what does that mean? Lord means authority, which means this, that Jesus doesn't fit into our lives. Our lives fit under him. Paul shows the structure of ministry. Simple, right? Christ equals Lord. We equal servants. Christ is Lord. We are his servants. Christ takes the throne. He gets the throne. I'm just holding the towel. Now remember, this isn't just for pastors. Every Christian represents Christ somewhere. That means that our service to people is ultimately an allegiance to Christ. We serve others not to gain approval, but because we belong to Christ. So here's the weight of this verse. If Jesus is Lord, then his authority has, his word has authority over our minds. If Jesus is Lord, then he has authority over our bodies. If Jesus is Lord, he has authority over our ambitions. If Jesus is Lord, then ministry is not self-expression, it's surrender. We do not preach ourselves, man. I could stand up here and tell you the things I'm great at, and we'd be done in about 10 seconds. We could sit up here all day long and preach Jesus, man, and you'd fall in love with this amazing Savior who came and died for each one of you, for me. So we gladly take the lowest place because our King took the cross. And I know that this can be hard to not make ministry about us, about what we want, about what we expect we should receive because of the things we're doing. And if we're honest, when ministry becomes about us, it can lead us into a very dark place. Because when the center becomes me, when the center becomes you, everything starts getting interpreted through that lens. If people respond well, I feel validated. If people don't respond well, I feel discouraged. I don't know if that's ever been you, church, where you do something or you act in a certain way for the Lord and you leave feeling discouraged because the people you did it for didn't respond in the way you wanted them to. If someone else is recognized, I feel overlooked. If things don't grow the way I hoped they would, I feel like I've failed. And suddenly ministry, which was meant to be about proclaiming Christ, has now become this exhausting emotional roller coaster built on how I'm doing. If I'm doing great, man, God's at work. If I'm not doing great, God must not be listening. He must not be present. He must not be a part of the things that I'm doing. He must not be in favor of the things that I'm working in right now. Man, I've felt that tension before. I don't know about you, church, but Man, when I've poured my time into something, I've prepared, I've served, I've sacrificed, and somewhere deep down, there's this quiet expectation, surely this should result in something for me. Maybe appreciation, maybe influence, maybe visible fruit, maybe recognition. But when those expectations aren't met, the heart can drift. Discouragement creeps in, frustration creeps in. Sometimes even bitterness creeps in. And that's exactly why Paul says what he says here. We do not preach ourselves. Because when the moment ministry becomes about us, the weight becomes unbearable. But when the message is Christ, the pressure lives. Because my job is not to build my platform. My job is not to protect my reputation. My job is not to make people impressed with me. Your job is not to build a platform. Your job is not to protect your reputation. Your job is not to make people impressed with you. Your job is simple. Our job is simple. Be faithful and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Faithfulness simply means this. If you can test yourself every day at any time you spread the gospel. Did I preach Christ? Did we honor his word? Did I serve people for his sake, not for what they think about me? That's the call. Christ, Lord, we servants. All this leads to the most important truth in the passage. If people are blind, if Satan is blinding people, if Satan is blinding minds, if we cannot save anyone, then how does anyone ever come to know Christ? Let's read verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul takes us all the way back to creation. Let there be light, says Genesis 1. The same God who created physical light must create spiritual light in the human heart. Throughout Scripture, God is not the only source of light. He himself is the light. We read that throughout Scripture, right? John 1 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Light in the Bible represents God's holiness, his truth, his purity, and life. And darkness represents sin, ignorance, separation from God. Because humanity is fallen and spiritually blind, people cannot naturally perceive the truth or glory of Christ. The human heart is not simply uninformed, it is spiritually dark. Therefore, salvation requires more than instruction or information. It requires divine illumination. Salvation isn't just learning facts, it's God shining light in the darkness of our hearts. When that happens, people see Christ for who he truly is. If you're discouraged because someone you know, someone you love, someone you've talked to still doesn't believe, remember this, you are not responsible for turning the light on. God is. Because God is the only one who can turn the light on. Your job is to hold up the lamp because God himself is the light, and only God can overcome the darkness of the human heart and reveal the glory of Christ to us. I want to go back to the woods really quick. Ministry often feels like walking through the woods at night. You're trying to help people see Christ. You're speaking truth. You're praying for people who seem spiritually blind. And sometimes it feels like you're stumbling in the dark yourself. But Paul reminds us something freeing through these six verses, that our job is not to manufacture light. Our job is to proclaim Christ. Which brings me back to that night of the campsite. Before the lamp came on, we were stumbling. We're squinting, second-guessing shadows, trying to see with phone flashlights. And then the light came on. Everything changed. The woods didn't disappear, night didn't vanish, but suddenly we could see. A heart that once saw Christ as foolish suddenly sees him as glorious. And when God turns on the light, everyone knows something supernatural happened. So here's the encouragement this morning, church. Keep preaching Christ. If you wandered off and you've made ministry about yourself, man, come back to his mercy. Come back to that gratitude. God, I can't believe you saved me. I can't believe you chose me. I can't believe that this is my life, that I have eternity with the one and only Jesus, my Savior. I can't believe it. Man, when we live our life with that mindset, nothing else will stop us from sharing Jesus. I don't know where you're at, church. Man, I love coming across my friends that I used to do wild things with 15, 10 years ago. And they see me now, and they haven't seen me since that moment. And they ask, how? Hey, what do you do for work? Oh, I'm a youth pastor. You're a what? Well, you? Yes, I'm a youth pastor. But we did all, yeah, we did. How do you go from this to that? Man, I couldn't tell you. The only thing I can tell you is Jesus has the power to transform your heart. Man, I could tell them reasons, and I could build myself up and hype myself up, but church, I tell them this instead. Man, those temptations, the things we used to do, those temptations still creep in, guys. And if I didn't have the power of Christ supporting me and holding me back, I'd probably give in to those all the time still. We proclaim Christ. There's nothing I can do. I'm not strong enough. And that's the truth. We keep speaking the truth, keep serving Jesus' sake, and because real life ministry gets dark, when God turns on the light, when God turns on that light, darkness does not negotiate, it just disappears. Hearts awaken, and Christ is seen for who he truly is. So church, would you join me as we pray? God, thank you so much for the truth in your word this morning. God, thank you so much for the truth in your word and getting to just spend this week, man, these six verses, so powerful. We confess, God, that ministry can feel dark at times. We serve, we pray, we speak the gospel, and sometimes it feels like nothing is changing. But today you have reminded us that the power was never ours to begin with. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy that called us into this ministry.
mercy that we didn't earn, mercy that we didn't deserve, but you rescued us into it. Father, would you guard our hearts from discouragement when we do not see results we hope for? Would you help us remember that our responsibility is faithfulness, not outcomes? Father, give us courage to speak your word clearly without twisting it, softening it, or trying to manipulate people into belief. And help us trust that your truth is sufficient. Remind us, Lord, that the message is not about us, and keep us humble. God, make us servants who gladly proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. God, this morning I just lift up people who's on our minds, the names that come to our minds, Lord, people in this place right now whose hearts are still veiled. God, we know only you can shine light in the darkness. Only you can open blind eyes. So we ask that you would do what only you can do. Shine in the light of the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. God, and help us to keep holding the lamp of the gospel in trust. Jesus, we love you and we pray this in your holy name. Amen.